Honey, so it's free food, free childcare, in this kind of an economy? What were we thinking, right? Hey, so why not take advantage of that, ladies? A great night of fun and fellowship and food, and you don't want to miss it. I'm telling you, things happen on Wednesday nights that you're going to be left out. What's it called, FOMO? Yeah, fear of missing out. So yeah, you don't have to fear missing out. You can show up, and it's going to be a great time. Well, it's good to be back. Some of you are thinking, you were gone? You were gone? Yeah, I know. We have an incredible staff, incredible group of volunteers, so I could be away for 4 weeks and we don't skip a beat. Let's thank the Lord for our staff and volunteers. Pastor McKenzie started it off. We had a great team of preachers on the weekends. Then we had Pastor Mickey, Pastor Brooks, my son, last weekend. So it was a great time. It's called a sabbatical. And some of you are thinking, well, what does he need a sabbatical for? I don't get a sabbatical. Well, you think most people get 3 to 4 weeks of vacation. You accumulate over a 20-year career, right? So the idea is instead of taking 1 week here, 1 week there, you condense them, take them all at the same time. And it's supposed to really allow you to kind of disengage and recharge your spiritual battery. And so it was a great time away. Did a lot of fun things. Played pickleball for the first time. You know you're old when the people you hang out with want to play pickleball, right? So I didn't like it because I didn't win. played a little golf. I'm not really good at golf, but I enjoyed the company that I was with. Did a lot of bike riding, you know. And then I dove deep into a spiritual truth, a spiritual concept that I'll be sharing with you in upcoming sermons, that I just really focused on this one theme, this one topic for the entire month. And it was a great time, but I tell you what, I've only done this twice in 20 years here at Trinity. I preach 46 weekends out of the year. I preach 4 times every weekend, so do the math. That's 184 sermons I preach in a calendar year. And I love preaching so much. It's not only my calling. It's not only my vocation. It's my hobby. I did this for free before I ever got paid. And when I'm no longer paid to do this, if somebody will hear me, I will preach, right? It's a hobby. So you actually have to hold a gun to my head to keep me away from the pulpit. So my spiritual advisors, which include my board of elders, they've been on me to do this. And so, yeah, I did. I was doing some more math, 46 weekends, 184 sermons per year. In 20 years, that's 3,600 sermons and counting, not including special services. And I do midweek once a month. So it was a great time away. But I tell you what, I'm so looking forward to this weekend and being back. I've entitled the message, Did God Say That? We'll be reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the public reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. And here is the word of the Lord. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, they will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful and thankful for the words the Holy Spirit gave the prophet Isaiah 2,700 years ago. Those words were true then, spoken to your people. These words are true now, spoken to your people in the new covenant. So Lord, may we have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word today. Speak, for your servant listens. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. And you may be seated. I think one of the worst aspects to being a public figure has to be being misquoted. Having a quote attributed to you that you never said. For instance, there is a quote that for many years has circulated the internet that is attributed to Abraham Lincoln. And here is the quote. See if you can discover what's wrong with this quote. The problem about quotes on the internet is that no one can confirm their authenticity. How many know you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out Abraham Lincoln did not write that and he did not say that? And yet, it's attributed to him. Now, you would be surprised some of the things that people believe about God, some of the statements that are made on behalf of God that God never said them. Here's one of them. Does the Bible say God will not give you more than you can handle? No. It's found no place in Scripture. And yet many people make that statement and they quote that to others as though it is a biblical truth, and it is not. Here are some others. This too shall pass. Here's what's in the Bible, and it came to pass. Luke 5:1. This is not in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Might be a good practice to follow, but it's not in the Bible. God works in mysterious ways. Not in the Bible. God never said that. Everything happens for a reason. Not in the Bible. God never said that. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Not in the Bible. God never said that. And here's probably one of the most famous ones. God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. God never said that. Bad theology to begin with. So yet, sometimes claims are made on behalf of God that are not from God, and God never spoke them. So we need to be careful, because when God does speak, we want to listen. And we want the direct statements that God has made in the Bible to enter into our hearts and into our lives, to accept them, to believe them, and to trust in them. So the prophet Isaiah, some 2,700 years ago, receives a message from the Lord. A prophecy is what it's called. And he first spoke it prophetically to the people of God living in captivity. As my son preached last weekend, what does it take for us as Christ followers to live in exile? And the example was what was taking place right here and now, historically, in the book of Isaiah. The children of Israel had served 60 years of a 70-year sentence. You see, they were tried in the holy courts of God. They were found guilty of idolatry, of rejection of God. And God, out of his love and justice, had to discipline them. And he sent them into captivity for 70 years. At this particular time of Isaiah's prophecy, they had lived in exile for 60 of the 70 years, and they had 10 more years to go. And in the midst of this dark hour, in the midst of their despondency and their discouragement, God brings them a prophetic word. A prophetic word that basically speaks three things into their life that I'm going to speak into your life today. Reassurance, God is their Redeemer, and something worth remembering. Reassurance, redemption, and something worth remembering. What is worth remembering are the quotes directly made by God in Scripture. Now, sometimes it's hard to separate fact from fiction, as we have seen in that quote that's attributed to Abraham Lincoln. There are some others. There's a guy by the name of George Sullivan. He has a website called Quote Investigator. And it offers examinations of dubious origins of familiar quotations from famous people like Yogi Berra, Mark Twain, Marilyn Monroe, and many others. For example, Yogi Berra is often credited as saying, "Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't go to yours." Sounds like Yogi Berra. But guess what? That first appeared in a novel in 1876. Before Yogi Berra was ever born. Mark Twain is quoted as saying, "The more I know about people, the better I like dogs." Funny observation, seems to fit the humor of Mark Twain, but credit actually goes to a French book written in 1822. Marilyn Monroe, she reportedly said, "Give a girl the right shoes and she can conquer the world." But there's no evidence of this quotation from her. Credit should be given to Bette Midler, who said in 1985, "Give a girl the correct footwear and she can conquer the world." So bottom line is, you can't trust the internet, right? But we can trust God's word. Therefore, let us not miss what God said through the prophet Isaiah, and get this. When God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah, he was speaking in first person. God himself is speaking directly to his people, and he reassures them that he's their redeemer, and he says things that's worth remembering. He says, "I created you, I formed you, I made you, I redeemed you, I honor you, I love you, and I will be with you always." This is God talking in the first person, giving us reassurance that he's our Redeemer, giving us words and promises worth remembering. And those are my 3 points. The first one is reassurance. We could all use some more reassurance in a very uncertain world. In a world that, as the Apostle Paul said, in the last days, perilous times shall come, and they are upon us. God, through his promises, by his Spirit, brings reassurance into our lives. What was the reassurance that God brought to the children of Israel 2,700 years ago? And what's the reassuring word that God's bringing to us today? It's this in verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." When you pass through those storms of life, God said, "I will be with you." Turn to your neighbor and say, "He is with you." Go on. "He is with you." Children of Israel were in exile, and they needed to be reassured. God has not forsaken them. And the message is so clear. "I will be with you. I've created you. I have formed you. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name." How special is that? We just had in this service and in our last service, child dedication. And what's one of the first things a parent does when prior to their children being born? They have a name picked out, right? Moms and dads, you picked out some beautiful names for your children today. And moms and dads, please pick out a good name for your child. It'll be with them for the rest of their life, right? Gloria and I have 2 sons, you know, Nathan and Jonathan. And they're good names. They're good names because we picked them. They're good names because, for many reasons, because they come from the Bible. And I used to joke with my sons growing up. I used to say, "Would you like to change your name?" "Oh, no, Daddy, I like my name." I said, "Jonathan, would you like to be called Nathan?" "No, that's his name." "Nathan, would you like to be called Jonathan?" "No, that's his name." They love their names. And you should pray about what you're going to name your child. It's very clear, my wife and I, that our firstborn son would be called Nathan. We both agreed on it. But then when the second son came along, I wanted to call him Jonathan. She wanted to call him Joshua. Nothing wrong with Joshua. I've asked Jonathan, I said, "Do you wish we had called you Joshua?" He said, "Oh, no, Dad, I know so many Joshuas. Thank you for not calling me Joshua." So we debated on what the name should be, and I said, "From the Lord, it should be Jonathan." She says, "Let's put it to a test." So we got a coffee cup, and we put 2 names in the coffee cup. And I said, "Go ahead and pick," and she picked Jonathan. She goes, "That's not fair." I said, "Oh, this is how God works in mysterious ways." So we got our oldest son. He's like almost 2, right? We said, "Son, pick a name from there." And guess what name he picked out? Jonathan. So we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that his name would be Jonathan. Even pet owners, you know, we had an elders retreat this past week, and we were at a park, and there was a lady walking a dog, and it was a cute dog. And I said, "Hey, that's a good looking dog." And I said, "What kind of dog is it?" She says, "It's a mix between a husky and a pit bull." And it actually looked like half husky, half pit bull. It was amazing. I said, "You got it right, girl." I said, "Is that a rescue dog?" She said, "Yes." She had a big smile on her face. I said, "What's his name?" And she gave me his name. You know, it's a good dog name, right? And God says, because I created you, because I formed you, because I gave birth to you, because I've redeemed you, and because you are my child, I have called you by name. You're not just a number to God. You are an individual. You are a person. You all have a name, and God knows you personally. And get this, when we get to heaven, our names will be changed. There is a new name written down for you in glory. The book of Revelation says you will be handed a white stone, and on that white stone, you'll be given a new name. Woo! I can't wait to find out what my new name in heaven is going to be. How about you? And God says, I've called you Jacob and Israel. One is a name prior to their conversion. The other is their name of destiny. And God has called you by name because you in Christ have a future. You in Christ have a destiny. Come on, let's give God glory in the house of God. But notice the promise. Once again, reassuring, but notice the promise. Isaiah didn't say, if you go through the waters, I will be with you. What's the operative word that he used? Not if, but what was it? It's not a matter of if, friend. It's a matter of when you go through the waters, when you experience the flames of trials and tribulations. But here is the direct quote from God. He says, I will be with you. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Isaiah, God through Isaiah is not saying, God will never give you more than you can handle. You know why that's bad theology? Because it implies that that God is the source of your trials and tribulations. And he's not. Matter of fact, even Paul is somewhat misquoted when he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. Say it one more time. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. So neither Isaiah or the Apostle Paul is saying that when you find yourself in turbulent waters, God is your spiritual lifeguard and he'll come and just swoop you to safety. But what he is saying is in those moments, he'll be with you. But why are there such moments as that? Well, there are several reasons. Many times because of our own ineptitude is the cause of these multiple trials and tribulations we find ourselves in. Sometimes it's due to external forces beyond our control. Sometimes it's an all-out satanic attack, or simply as a result of the adversity of living in a fallen, sinful world. So it's not if you pass through the waters, but when you pass through the waters. He is saying, I will be with you. We can be confident that God accompanies us. I like that phrase. I like that word, accompany. God accompanies us. There is the accompaniment of God, which means what? It means the presence of God. And it's hard to take the word accompany and use it theologically, but yet we can do that. There are two meanings to the word accompany. The first is the sense of one person walking alongside of another. Like in the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They were in the very company of God. God accompanied them in the cool of the garden, in the garden in the cool of the day. And then there's the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Christ accompanied them. They didn't recognize that it was Jesus. They didn't recognize it was Jesus walking with them. They didn't recognize it was Jesus talking to them. But the whole time, it was Jesus. There are times in our life that God is there and we don't see him. God is there and we don't sense him. God is there and we don't acknowledge him. We need to do a better job of recognizing the presence of God that is with us 24/7. Accompaniment. God accompanies us. God is with us in the storms of life when they're raging, in the fiery trials that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. God accompanied them. There was not just three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but there was a fourth man that the king saw, like unto the Son of God. I will accompany you. I will be with you. There's another important definition for the word accompaniment. God accompanies us. Inside the word accompaniment is the word company. Ah, the company you keep says a lot about you and me, doesn't it? How many of you know that today you're in good company? You're in good company because you're in the house of God with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are bonded together by blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us family. It makes us brothers and sisters. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And if you've been born again, it doesn't matter what sex you are. It doesn't matter what your country of origin is. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. There's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew or Gentile, for we are all one in Christ Jesus, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Hallelujah. And we're family. I spent a few days in Denver, and I have a living aunt. My dad's sister is still alive. She lives in Denver. And we had lunch at Gregorio's in Denver, Colorado, a great Mexican food restaurant. Anyway, back to the sermon. One of my first cousins I haven't seen for decades. I know, it's a shame. Just life gets busy. He heard that I was going to be in town. He lives in the Springs, Colorado Springs. That's what they call it, the Springs. But anyway, he drove up to Denver, and we all went to Gregorio's for good Mexican food. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, here's my family, you know, my only living aunt, really, and my first cousin. And, you know, we're just talking, kind of catching up the best we can, the amount of time that we had. And I'm thinking, they're family. But then I thought of all of you. I thought of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I said, we're more family than we're family, because I want all my family members to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, because unless they do, we won't be spending the eternity together. Because I'm going to heaven, and I want them to go to heaven, but they have to surrender their life to Christ. But here's what I do know. You and I will spend eternity together in our Father's house, our many mansions. If it were not so, Christ would not have told us that. Reassurance. God accompanies us. God is with us. He was with Israel when they were delivered out of Egypt through the Red Sea. He was with Paul when he was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. God is with you. Wherever you find yourself today, God has not forsaken you. He is with you. Reassurance. Number two, redeeming. Redemption is a powerful theme in Scripture, and God is revealed to us both Old and New Testament. Christ is our Redeemer. Once again, God works in mysterious ways. That's not in the Bible. God never said that. But here might be a better phrase to describe God and how he works in our lives. God works in redemptive ways. Now, that's not in the Bible, but it has strong theological ties to the Bible. God works in redemptive ways. Now, we all know God is mysterious. God is a mystery. He's transcendent. He's ineffable. The only way to know God is to know God through Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, through the person of Christ. Yet God really is unfathomable. But here's what we do know about God. He has revealed himself to us as our Redeemer. And he works in redemptive ways to buy us back, to heal us, to restore us. Even though we've gone far from God and deep in sin, God can redeem us from any and every situation, every and any circumstance you may have ever found yourself in, because our God is a redemptive God. Come on, let's give him praise for his redemptive power. And he says here, direct quotes, God said this, I have redeemed you. What does that mean? You really don't get the full understanding unless you read Leviticus 25 and study Leviticus 25, which talks about the year of Jubilee. Talks about a period of time when every debt was to be canceled. Every Hebrew that was in servitude after 7 years was to be freed completely, because ultimately we are owned by God. And to ensure that every slave, every person in servitude and every debt was canceled, every 50th year, every debt had to be annulled, canceled, eradicated, and everyone was to be completely free. Why? Because God is our Redeemer. And even Job, God's redemptive work in the life of Job, his hardship and suffering, the loss of his business, his wealth, the loss of his reputation, the loss of his health, the loss of his children, God's redemptive work was still, an unseen hand of God was still at work in his life. And Job said this, he said, I know my Redeemer lives, and I know that in my flesh I shall see him again. To know that, to be reassured of that, to have the confidence that God works in redemptive ways. What a powerful truth, perhaps needed more today than ever before. May I share a horrifying statistic with you? From the time I started this sermon to the time I'll end this sermon, two people in the United States of America will have killed themselves. Every 12 and a half minutes in America, someone takes their own life. 35,000 suicides every year. Many more than that, because many accidental deaths were really suicides in disguise. And each person, prior to them taking their life, they feel as though they've lost all hope. And friend, I'm here to tell you, with God and in God, there's always hope. And there is reassurance that he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll be with you always. And he is your Redeemer. And in your flesh, you shall see him once again. Let him work in redemptive ways. Allow him to redeem the story of your life. And allow him to change the course of your life. Number one, reassurance. Number two, redemption. God works in redemptive ways. Think of Joseph and what he went through in the Old Testament and how God was at work redemptively. Think of Job and what he went through. David, chased by his own son who wanted to kill him, chased by his own father-in-law who tried to kill him some 21 times. Think of Abraham, who literally was asked by God to kill his only son, his firstborn son of promise, Isaac. And as the dagger was to be driven in the heart of his son upon the altar, the angel of the Lord stayed the hand of Abraham. He was tested to his limits. And yet God and his promises reassured Abraham in that moment. God, in his redemptive ways, brought redemption to that situation in the life of Abraham. And God can do the same in your life. You can trust God amidst the storms that swirl our heads and our lives, and know that God is with us, that he'll never forsake us. How reassuring to know that our God is a redemptive God and he works in redemptive ways. And my final thought is this: all of this is worth remembering to such an extent that it's recorded forever in Holy Scripture, the words that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah 2,700 years ago. I created you, I formed you, I made you. I called you by name. You belong to me. I honor you and I love you. This is the word of the Lord for your life today. Let's take another moment to thank God for his goodness in our lives. Hallelujah. Another statement that's not in the Bible that we like to use: God helps those that help themselves. Bad theology, because the reality is the opposite. While you and I were powerless, yet sinners, Christ did for us what nobody else could ever do for us, what we could not do for ourselves. God said through the prophet Isaiah, I will exchange other people for you. Something has to be given in order for you to repurchase what has been lost, to buy something back. And God gave us his son, and Christ in his love for you, and in Christ in his love for me, he took our place. He died on that cross. He took upon he that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we that knew sin might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus took your place 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could be redeemed and bought back to God. Brought back and bought back. Both brought back and bought back to God. So friend, God actually helps those who can't help themselves. You're not helpless because you're not hopeless. And you're not hopeless because you're not helpless. The Father in heaven is one prayer away, and he knows you by name. You're not a number. Though you and I are part of the company of the saints of heaven, both here on earth and in heaven, a great cloud of witnesses is up there, somehow observing in some way. We're a part of this great company of saints. But you're not lost in the crowd to God. Maybe you're lost in the crowd here, but not to God. He knows you. He's called you. He wants to reassure you that he works in redemptive ways, and it's worth remembering. Here's a famous quote, not in the Bible, but a good quote. We're all broken. That's how the light gets in. Once again, we're all broken. That's how the light gets in. Quote, investigator conjectures that that statement was constructed via an evolutionary blending of a well-known quotation from Ernest Hemingway, together with a lyric from the influential singer and songwriter Leonard Cohen. In 1929, Hemingway published a novel set during World War I titled A Farewell to Arms. And he discussed the universality of human pain and resilience. And he said this is a direct quote from Ernest Hemingway. The world breaks everyone, and afterward, many are strong at the broken places. I want to read that again. The world breaks everyone, and afterward, many are strong at the broken places. In 1992, Leonard Cohen released the album The Future, which included a song, Anthem, containing the following lines echoing Hemingway, and I'm quoting, "There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." I'll read it again. "There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." The words of Hemingway and Cohen appear to have been merged to yield, "We're all broken. That's how the light gets in." Here's how the Bible says it. Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And as earthen vessels, we have cracks." Those cracks are the stories in our life of how God has redeemed the bad, the ugly, the painful, and the hurtful moments in our life. It reveals the spiritual scars that we all carry in life. And those scars remind us not that God has forsaken us, but in our moments of great desperation and need, God had been there and has been there with us every time. And those scars speak of his grace and mercy, which is at work always in our lives. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Those words are reassuring. That our Redeemer lives, and in our flesh we shall see him one day with our own eyes. And these are the words, direct quotes from God, that are worth remembering. It's through the broken places that God has healed, is healing, that God has restored, is restoring, that allows the light not only to come in, but the light of Christ to shine out. During my sabbatical break, we watched this movie called Father Stu. I don't know if you've seen it. And there are some words in it that may offend your sensibilities, but it's based on a true story. True story of a rough and tough boxer that converts to Christ, has an epiphany, near-death experience. You know the stories, how they go. And it was a quite interesting movie because it was truly based on a true story. And there is some bad theology in the movie, but there's some good theology in the movie. In one scene, he's given a homily, and he talks about it's through suffering in life that we can most identify with Christ, because Christ suffered with us. And it just might be in our times of great suffering that we all experience, because not if, but when, we can identify with Christ in his sufferings. And we can sense and know that his presence is with us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just take a moment right here, right now, where you're seated, those of you watching online, and simply ask the Lord, what are you saying to me through the message today? What's the reassurance? What's the reminder? What is a deeper understanding that God is your Redeemer and that He works in redemptive ways on your behalf? Now, what will you do with that message that God has deposited into your life today? Don't simply be a hearer of the word. Put it into action. Be a doer. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to your people. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for as many as call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Verse 9 of that same chapter says, for with if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10 says, for with the mouth confession is made in salvation, and with your heart you believe unto righteousness. Having said all that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The rest of the congregation, out of support, is going to pray this prayer along with you. If you'll say this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart, Christ will come into your life and change your life from the inside out. Or this could become a prayer of rededication for those of you that have been born again but have since backslidden. It's time to come home, child of God, to be reacquainted with your loving Heavenly Father who has missed you and desperately wants you to be back into sweet fellowship with Him. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God bless you, church.